you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 13. I do want to talk to you today about this idea of spiritual darkness. You know that Christianity is a missionary movement. It was that way from the beginning. We're supposed to be on mission. We're supposed to be moving into a dark world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it a missionary movement. Now, I heard a little phrase this week. I thought it was pretty good. It says, either we're going to evangelize or we're going to fossilize. Okay? So we're going to evangelize or we're going to fossilize. And a fossil is nothing but a reproduction of something that was. Okay? It is an impression that is old and hard and really doesn't have any life to it at all. And so are we going to be fossilization or evangelization? And it really depends not just on me, but it depends on you. Are we going to evangelize? We come to this section of Scripture where the church in Antioch is going to send out this missionary team made up of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark is tagging along. He's probably a teenager. Actually, it's Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, and they're going to start their missionary journey. So the question is, where are we going to go? Now, it says that the Holy Spirit set these men apart and sent them out. And so they're going to go out. They have fasted. They have prayed. And they know what the mission is. They're going to go out. So where are they going to go? Well, Barnabas happens to be sort of the leader of this trip for just a little while, because it won't be long where Paul's going to fully take control. But Barnabas and Saul, Paul, and John Mark head out to a place called Cyprus. So why go to Cyprus? Well, first of all, probably the best reason to go to Cyprus is it's where Barnabas is from. And so why not go to a place of familiarity? Well, there's another reason to go to Cyprus. It is an island. It's the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. But it's also a place of great spiritual darkness, as we're going to see. And so they go down, they get on a ship, they set sail to Cyprus. Now, chances are God's not going to lead you to go down to Panama City and get on a sailboat and sail to the Caribbean. Although that sounds inviting. God's probably not going to do that. That's about what they did. But God does have some kind of mission for you. You're not just here to be a fossil. You're here to be an evangelist. Let's look at the text and see what's happening. Now, this is the church in Antioch. They're sending out on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. We're going to start in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, and being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're going to read one more verse, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I want to talk to you this morning about when God is moving. Okay, when God is moving, First thing is this, there will be external resistance. If God chooses to move, there will be opposition from the outside. This particular opposition is a sorcerer. He's known by two names in this text. One is Bar-Jesus, and the other is a translated name, Elymas, or Elymas. Now, the name Bar-Jesus is sort of an interesting name because it literally means the son of Jesus, or the son of the Savior. And so when they land on this island, they start this missionary pilgrimage. They land at this place called Salamis. They kind of go all the way across the island to this place called Paphos. And they meet this guy, and he is called a sorcerer. Now, and he opposes the gospel. Now, the reason he opposes the gospel is because he's got a lot to lose. This man who goes under the name of the Son of Jesus is friends with the proconsul. Now, the proconsul is a guy named Sergius Paulus. We'll talk about him in a minute. But he has a lot to lose because he sort of has an inroad with Sergius. And he has power and he has influence and he has all kinds of benefits by being associated with Sergius Paulus, who is sort of the governor of the island. And so he is going to oppose the gospel because he's got a lot to lose. His name is Bar-Jesus. And so whenever there's a movement of God, you can be sure that there will be external resistance. Second thing is this. When God is moving, there will be people interested in hearing the gospel. It doesn't matter how wicked the culture is. It doesn't matter how weak you think your witness is. It doesn't matter how small the missionary team is. It doesn't matter where you go or whatever. You can go in a Muslim country. You can go in any community in this city. You can go anywhere. There will be people who will be interested in the gospel when there is a movement of God. Now, this particular man's name is Sergius Paulus. And like I mentioned, he's the head of this island. He's sort of the leader. He is described as an intelligent man in verse 7 who sought the word of God. And so even though he's under the influence of this man, this Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer who is got a Jewish background, he is interested in the gospel because, I mean, he's looking around and he realizes that he does not have the answers, and he knows this Bar-Jesus guy. He apparently doesn't have the answers. He looks around in his community and he realizes they're in trouble because of the community. The third thing is this, and so whenever there is a movement of God, there will be people who will be interested in the gospel. The third thing is this. When God is moving, there will be a battle for the hearts of men and women. It says in verse 8 that the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, let me just describe to you the culture they were living in. This area, this whole island, had been committed or dedicated to a pagan goddess by the name of Venus. There was a temple there in Paphos? There was a temple there dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite. It was pagan worship. Now, I know this is gross, and this is probably not something that we want to dwell on very long, but there was immoral practices going on in this temple. I read in one commentary that the women of that community were required to do their time in the temple, offering themselves as prostitutes in the temple. And that is gross. And these men traveling by would go to the temple and so-called worship. And so here's Sergius Paulus, and he's looking around. He knows there's no answer in this. This is not satisfying. This is just catapulting people further and further and further away from where we need to be. And so Sergius Paulus, he's got this guy, Bar-Jesus, who's speaking all these lies into his ear. He's called, later on, he's called by Paul, son of the devil. And he's speaking all this untruth into the ears of Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus is looking around. He says, there's no answer in this. Now listen, our culture will offer all kinds of answers to the problems that people are facing. You know, there's everything in the world out there. You can find anything that you're looking for, and the world will say, this is the answer. This is the answer. This is the answer. And what ultimately happens is when we pursue those things, whatever they are not the answer. Sergius Paulus looks around, and there's this battle going on in his heart. He's looking for some answers. He doesn't see it in the culture. He doesn't see it in this Bar-Jesus. And so he calls for Paul and Barnabas, and he wants to hear about the faith. Fourth thing is this. When God is moving, godly men will stand against the forces of deceit and fraud, the perverted forces. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now, I want to tell you this, that Saul was not interested in being politically correct. He wasn't interested in being nice or kind. He wasn't interested in Bar-Jesus' feelings, because this guy was evil to the core. And I want you to hear just the tone of Saul's message. It says in verse 9, "Then Saul, who is called Paul..." First time in Scripture he's ever called Paul. Now, from now on, he's going to be known as Paul, except when he's referring to his testimony, and he'll refer to himself as Saul. But from now on, he's going to be called Paul. Some people think, well, there's one or two reasons for that. One is, possibility is, because at the end of this story, sort of the climax of this story is this. Sergius Paulus is going to embrace the faith. He's going to become a Christian, which was going to be critical, because this was going to be the turning point of the gospel in the world. Sergius Paulus was going to give his life to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas would be able to look at that and say, wow, this man, this governor, this man of intelligence gave his life to Christ. This gospel is going to be received. And so that just spurs them on to their missionary journey. So some people think because Sergius Paulus was one of the first prominent converts that he became known as Paul. That's probably not true. Probably just because Paul is his Greek name. And from now on out, he's going to be primarily preaching and ministering to those who are Greek. But Paul is willing to stand. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord?" And so here is Saul. He's not ashamed. He's willing to stand up against those forces of deceit, fraud, the perverted ways. He says, you are perverting the ways of the Lord. You know, the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You know that we get on a crooked path sometimes, and it's all because we've chosen life of perversion. We've chosen the perverted way. And a life that is not lived with the Lord is a life of perversion. And you're going to go into some very difficult places if you choose a perverted lifestyle. If you pervert the gospel, or you pervert marriage, or you pervert sexuality, or you pervert money, or whatever it is, if you choose perversion, it's going to be a long, difficult, uphill climb. It's going to be very, very, very difficult. And Paul is willing to stand up against this Bar-Jesus who says he is the son of Jesus. And he says, no, you're not. You are not the son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil. That'll preach. Okay, that's tough. That's strong. He's not willing to back down, and he does. He stands right up against him and says, you are deceitful, you're fraudulent, you're perverting the way. So when God is moving, godly men will stand up against the forces of deceit. Another thing is this. When God is moving, godly men will be filled with the Spirit. It says that he was filled with the Spirit. It says in the beginning, it says they were sent out by the Spirit. But the Spirit doesn't just send you out. The Spirit goes with you. And it's so important for us to understand that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we have this confusion sometimes. We say, well, there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's filling of the Holy Spirit, and we as Christians and Southern Baptists and believe the Word teaches us that when we're saved, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and then some of us want to think that's the end of it. That, well, good, I'm glad I got the Holy Spirit. And then we say, well, that's the end of it. But you know, the Bible, I think, teaches and that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit one time, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit many times. That when you're witnessing or when you're sharing your faith or when you're trying to attempt something for God or when you're just trying to be a mom or a dad or when you just need wisdom, that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can be in worship and you can have this sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives you power. You know, Jesus said when he sent out his disciples, he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit many times. Holy Spirit comforts us. He makes us competent. He gives us boldness. He brings conviction of sin. What's your experience with the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? So when God is moving, godly men must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you realize that when we sin, when we disobey God, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. But Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another thing is this. When God is moving, the hand of the Lord will blind the evil forces. And so here's this Bar-Jesus. It says right there in verse 11, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The evil forces that we face, the opposition, the external opposition to the gospel, can be blinded, can be rendered incompetent, incoherent, and impotent because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Next thing is this. When God is moving, intelligent men will come to faith in Christ. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Do you know, he was impressed, I think, with Saul's speech. He was impressed with his presence. He was impressed with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. But you know what really astonished him? It's when he opened up the Word and he taught the Word. And he was astonished with the doctrine. He was astonished that the gospel actually had the answers that he'd been looking for. And because he was astonished with the teaching of the Word, he gave his life to Christ. And it changed the history of the world. This man became a Christian. He followed Christ. When God is moving, the first point I said was there'll be external resistance. But listen to this. When God is moving, there will also be internal resistance in the church. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now I know we give John a lot of grace because he would eventually write the Gospel of Mark. He would eventually become very usable to the Apostle Paul and to the Christian movement. But you know what? He let them down. He deserted them. And what would lead to is this, that there would end up being a huge division in the church because of John Mark. Because he deserted them. He left. And because, see, when they get ready to go on the second missionary journey, I told you this last week, Barnabas says, no, let's give John Mark another chance. Now, you know God doesn't tell us why John Mark left. You know why I think God doesn't tell us why John Mark left? Because there's all kinds of reasons for internal resistance. There's all kinds of reasons. People have all kinds of reasons to being people of division. There's all kinds of reasons people stop coming to church. People have every excuse in the world, every reason. John Mark was a deserter. He became less faithful. He became unfaithful. And I'll tell you this, I think probably oftentimes what hinders the gospel far more than external resistance is internal dissension. It's internal unfaithfulness. It's just deserting. Just giving up. Not coming. I'm not coming. I'm not going. I'm not going to be there. You know what happens? It's like you understand positive and negative. When people decide that they're just not coming anymore, they're going to withdraw their influence. They're going to withdraw their participation. They're going to pull back. It's a huge negative to the church. It's a huge negative to the hearts of the leaders and the pastors. And it's just a big draw. It's just a drain on people. When people say, don't even know why. That's why we don't know why Mark left. But people, for whatever reason, just drop out or drop back. And it is a hindrance to the gospel. It is a hindrance to the church. There's one more thing. When God is moving, there is grace anyway. Even in resistance. Do you know, it's interesting to me in verse 11. It says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun. And then there's that prepositional phrase, for a time. For a time. He says to Bar-Jesus, who's claiming to be the son of Jesus, but is really acting like the son of the devil, he says, listen, you're going to be blind. But it's not going to be permanent blindness. I'm going to give you another chance. Not right now, but later. And he says, there's going to be grace. There's going to be opportunity for you later. And he gives them blindness. But it's not permanent. John Mark goes, he's a huge disappointment. And he kind of falls off the map. But later on, God restores him. And so there's always grace. You know, in 2 weeks from today, we're going to be celebrating Easter. It's the resurrection. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to invite people to the church, okay? I'm going to ask you to not fossilize, but evangelize, okay? And what we've done is we have printed up about, I don't know, we've had these printed. I think we've had 1,500 of these cards printed up. And Terry Lynn has gone to a lot of trouble, and she has put them in packs of 10, and they're all down here on the altar. And on this card, it says on the front, you can experience your brand new life. Join us this Easter. And on the back, it has a message, has a map to the church, has our services. That day, we're going to have no Sunday school. We're going to have service at 9 o'clock and a service at 11 o'clock. And I'm going to ask you to go out and hand these cards out. You know, that Billy Graham's evangelistic group tells us that average person knows at least 7 people. You have personal relationships with 7 people who don't attend church. And if anybody's going to attend church one day a year, it's going to be on Easter. And so what I'm asking you to do is this morning during the invitation, I'm just going to ask you just to come up here. You don't have to pray. You can if you want to. Just get a pack of these cards and say, hey, I'll take them. I'll pass them out. I'll give them to my friends. And don't take them if you're just going to throw them in your glove compartment because we pay for these. And we want you to pass them out, okay? And so if you're willing to evangelize, you're willing to do that. Now, there's probably not enough for these for everybody, but just maybe one per family or something like that. Just come during the invitation and get one of these. You know, we don't see God. Apparently, God's just not moving here. as he was in the New Testament church. You know, we don't see a lot of people come down the aisles in church and giving their lives to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is just as powerful as he ever was. You know what? I wonder sometimes, why don't we see God moving? Are we doing something to prevent it? Are we doing something internally to prevent the gospel? Is there external opposition that is keeping the gospel from being accepted? I don't know. I just know this. I don't want it to be me. I don't want to be the one who's quenching and grieving the Spirit. And I know we're all human. We all have feet of clay and we stumble and fall. But I don't want to hinder the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to know that you are a God who moves, and you moved in the New Testament church. And we know there are different times in the world and different places in the world where, God, people will have revivals and they'll see a great moving of God. And there are times you apparently are quiet. And God, we're just called to be faithful during those times. And so, God, that's just one of those times you're just going to be quiet and you just require faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful. God, help us to just continue to serve and continue to worship and continue to sing songs of our faith. And we pray, God, for one day that there would be a revival, that many people would come to faith and there would be a great filling of your Holy Spirit in this place. God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.